I am so glad to be here with you. It is a privilege. It's a privilege any time that I get to speak the Word of God. It's a privilege any time that I get to share the burden that we have for Columbia. It is a privilege any time that I can say to somebody, if you'll just serve God with your life, you'll never regret it. That's a privilege because it's true. If you'll just serve God with your life, whatever He calls you to do, you will never regret it. As we listened to as we sang the song there, 584, Anywhere with Jesus, I was struck by the irony of the last verse there. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkness shadows round about me creep. I can still remember my first night in Columbia. I'd heard all the stories growing up of how dangerous Columbia was. I had met missionaries from there who had been robbed at gunpoint, who had had all kinds of activity, had to leave the jungle area they're working because of guerrilla warfare and move into the capital city. And I had read the statistics, you know, year 2000, 3,500 people kidnapped in Colombia, and then read the good news that in 2016 there were only a little under 300 people kidnapped. And I thought to myself, that's still a little high for me. And I can remember that first night in Colombia there, the missionary telling me stories of demon possession and other things that he had encountered, and then telling me stories of dealing with a hitman who had come to his church and asked for counsel because he wasn't sure if he should really kill the guy he had been paid to kill. And so by the time I was thoroughly scared, I can remember going down into the basement, into the dark, to go to sleep and thinking to myself, there is no way I'm going to sleep. But you know what? God speaks peace to your heart in situations like that. I went to sleep till about 2 o'clock in the morning. I heard a dog start barking right outside my window. But we can go to sleep anywhere. I still remember hearing my pastor there at our sending church tell of the time of being in the Sahara Desert and being told of the scorpions and the snakes and whatnot that could crawl and come on you in the night. And he was afraid to go to sleep, and he looked over at the veteran missionary next to him and saw the man just sprawled out, blanket wide open, just sound asleep. And praise the Lord that He's with us wherever we go, even if it's to Baltimore. All right. I saw your Maryland flag over here. I'm glad you have it as a foreign country. You know, up with the foreign countries. I grew up near Baltimore. If you would, in your Bible tonight, I just moved my marker out of where I was supposed to go to, so let me find it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't want to just stand up here and be too lighthearted, but it is a joy to serve the Lord, and we are so glad about this that God's called us to do. And in thinking about the theme of vessels for the Master's use, my mind was drawn. I'm going to actually preach from a different passage, so don't put your Bible down yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Bunch of things that makes me think about. One is the fact that we're just frail. We're just earthen vessels. It can be broken. There's all kinds of things can happen. But the fact that God would entrust the treasure of the gospel into clay pots like us is, like was mentioned earlier today, is just mind-boggling. That God has entrusted you and me with the gospel, with the privilege to serve Him. And we were reminded this morning about being clean vessels, about being vessels that are fitting, like your verse here says, for the Master's use. But that's not necessarily where I want to spend my time tonight. I can't preach a better message than Brother Kilmore, I'm not trying to. But when we think about the fact that you and I are vessels, I was brought to think about a passage of Scripture that doesn't necessarily deal with vessels in and of itself in its phraseology, but of what is a vessel for? A vessel's meant to do something. You have a cup in your cabinet there. Mine, my favorite is my coffee cup, and that is there for a purpose. That's there so I can drink coffee. Now, I could drink other things in it, but that's what its purpose is for. I like it. It's the right weight. It's the right color. It's great. There's other vessels that you have in your house that you use for other things. You wouldn't take a colander and try to drink out of it. It doesn't work because the water goes out. But you have vessels that are there for specific purposes. But what is the Christian? When we think about the purpose of a Christian, Paul really nails it right there. We have this treasure, referring to the gospel that they were entrusted with in earthen vessels. And so If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 19. And I would like to preach to you some alterations to a message that was preached here on November 1st, 1953. I hope you don't mind. I figured that my great-grandfather's not here to tell me that I misread his notes. But it is a privilege to be with people and have met some of you that knew him, because I did not. And he titled it The Parable of the Pounds, and I believe that's a good title. Luke chapter 19, verse 11 says this, "And as they heard these things, he, Jesus, added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I won't read the rest of this passage, because it's not my intent to go into any more here. But the parable of the pounds, and what it means for you and me, vessels that should be fit and meet for the Master's use. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless this time that we have together. Lord, this hour will never come back to us. This is 1 hour that we have to spend, and each person that's here tonight has chosen to spend it here. Thank you, Lord, that they did. I ask that you would use it now for eternal gain, that we would be drawn close to you, that we would see from your word what you would have, so that we could be vessels that are better fit, better prepared, and Lord, vessels that are being used for your use. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about this parable here, one of the questions that I have as I come to parables is, why is it that this parable was given? I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I come to parables, sometimes some of them are easy and some of them are a little bit more difficult. This one doesn't seem in and of itself inherently difficult. And yet, one of the things that I like to find when I come to the Bible is when the Bible explains itself. For example, in this passage here, the Bible tells us exactly why Jesus gave this parable here. If you look at the context, and those of you who have taught Sunday school or been in Sunday school, you remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had been here, and he had climbed up into the sycamore tree. He'd seen Jesus passing by. Jesus had told him he needs to come to his house. He goes to his house. Zacchaeus gets saved. And then we find an interesting statement in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You and I, to tie it back into our theme, you and I are to be vessels for the Master's use. And the reason that we are left here on this earth as vessels is God wants to pour out the living water of life through us to other people so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is why being clean is so important. If you're going to be telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and the vessel is dirty, you've all heard the term, they're just a hypocrite. People are going to see the hypocrisy of our life and they're not going to want Jesus Christ. And so we realize the importance of being vessels that are clean, but the purpose is so that people can understand and know and see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives. And so here it says here, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then it goes there in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So just translated. The reason he gave this is because he was close to Jerusalem. Now, most of you have been in church longer than I've been alive. And you would say to yourself, like I did as I came to this passage of Scripture, okay, Jesus is close to Jerusalem. Well, wasn't he close to Jerusalem a lot in his life? And he was. So what does this mean here? He said this parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Well, as you begin to delve into the Scripture and you begin to try to piece together the timeline of Jesus' life, you find that this parable is given just a little over or right at around a week before he goes to the cross. And so think about that statement in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard that saying, as they heard these things, he spake this parable. He was close to the cross, and he knew that he, as the eternal, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, was going to be hung on a cross to pay for their sins. And he, knowing that, and then also this in verse 11, because they, the disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he knew their thinking. And Jesus, knowing about the payment that he was going to make and knowing about the purpose of his life to seek and to save that which was lost, realizes that the disciples, after 3 years of walking and spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, still hadn't gotten it. They still did not realize why Jesus had come and what he was doing. They thought the kingdom of God immediately would appear and they would just get to march right in and enjoy it with him. He was going to come again. He is going to come again. He is going to have a literal kingdom. But there's a little bit of a gap between when his first coming was and when his second coming was. And that's where you and I, the vessels, fit in. And if I can change the imagery here as we go into this parable, here is where the servants come in. We are servants of the King of Kings. What a privilege. In here, my great-grandfather wrote this: what a beautiful picture of God's purpose in the present age and of our responsibility as believers. What a beautiful picture. Christ is the nobleman. He has gone into the far country. He has gone into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. They are making intercession for us. But he's going to come back with the kingdom, and we're going to get to enjoy it with him. But there's this little time here where we fit in as the servants of the Master, the servants of the King. And the question that we have then is, well, what is our responsibility in this? You see, while the King was away, he left his servants with a responsibility. It says that he left them with 10 pounds. And I find this interesting in comparison with other passages of Scripture. Because in other passages of Scripture, you find different amounts given to different people. But in this, he said that he gave 10 pounds to each one a pound. So we know there's 10 servants. What an encouragement that is. God wanted a lot of people involved in this. He wants a lot of us. He wants all of us involved. He left it for his servants to do. And he's left this for us to do. But let me just ask you this question. What was it they were to occupy themselves with? You see, the word occupy there, it has this idea. It's to busy oneself. He wanted them to be in the to be trading, to busy themselves in doing what he had been doing. You see, doesn't it stand reason to think that if the king or if the nobleman was going to receive a kingdom and he was leaving servants to do something for him, and he was leaving them with the resources to do it, that what he was leaving them with the resources to do was what he had been doing before he left. To me, that makes sense. So here is the king going, or the nobleman going to receive a kingdom and leaving his servants, and he wants them to be busy engaged in what he had been engaged in while he was gone, and that was seeking and saving that which was lost. That was being vessels that were being in use for the Master to see others come to Christ. Now, is there any kind of Scripture that would back this up? Acts chapter 1. If there's any passages missionaries run to, it's Matthew 28. It's the end of Mark, and you've got to have Acts, all right? But it's here. It's in the Bible. This is what God was intending. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says this: It's this is Jesus, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, can you imagine being one of these guys? This had to have been just quite a day. You just see the Son of God, who you've walked with 3 years, ascend into heaven right after just some few days before he's hung on a cross and he raises from the dead. Now you've got him back, and next thing you know, he's in heaven, going up into heaven, and then you have two angels standing next to you, and it says here, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven." Here you have, if you will, the literal account of what Jesus was talking about in the parable. A nobleman, Jesus, the Son of God, going to heaven to receive a kingdom to come again, and they have a job to do. They have been left. They were supposed to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon them, and then they were going to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And you and I, we can thank God that it was to the uttermost part of the earth. We're the uttermost part of the earth from Jerusalem. If it hadn't come here, we would be in trouble. We're at the end of the earth. Think about it. The other side of the world from where this was told to these disciples, and they were obedient and they went. But how about our generation? How about us? How are we doing? We're living in a day when churches are closing at a rapid rate, a tremendous rate. We're living in a day when the population of the world is exploding. It's going through the roof. I was looking through my great-grandfather's messages, not to find one to preach here. I do study and I do preach my own messages. So it wasn't that I was trying to find one to preach here. But I was going through his messages because they're a blessing to me. And as I went through his messages, I found one from 1932. And it was a message on missions. And so I said, wow, I need to look at this. So I looked at it. 1932, he recorded 1 billion people in the world. Wow. 1 billion people. There's over 7.5 billion people that you and I are responsible for as believers. We're responsible for their souls, that they hear the gospel. And so the population is exploding. It's multiplying at exponential rates. And can I just make this statement, because it's a statement that has gripped me ever since I heard my pastor make it some months ago. Yours and mine is the only generation that you and I can reach directly. This is it. There's going to come a day when you are going to step into eternity. Some of us may step into eternity sooner than others. I would hope the young people here toward the front would have a long life to be able to serve the Lord. But this little space of time, however short it may be, is the only generation that we can impact for Christ directly. Now, I realize our work continues on, and things, you know, even things like this, they can still be used. But it's the only generation that we have, and they're going to pass away. I constantly think about the imagery there in Matthew chapter 9, or actually John chapter 4 there, where it says the fields are ripe already unto harvest. And think about a field with me. Those of you who have ever picked any kind of fruit or harvest any kind of grain, probably most of you have done that more than I did. I worked in a blackberry field when I was in college in North Carolina there, and I needed a job because the job I was at, the boss had stolen something, and I needed to leave. So I left, and I got a job at a blackberry field with probably 200 and something Hispanic people. I loved it. I mean, I was going up and down the aisles and talking to people and picking fruit until I found out that everybody had their assigned one, and the foreman came and he got me and he said, "This is your section. You pick that." I didn't have anybody to talk to. None of them wanted to be around me because I'd already been up and down their aisles picking their fruit, and they didn't like that. But after determining that I was making about $13 a day, I realized I couldn't put myself through college, and so I quit. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But as you saw that fruit, you would realize that fruit that's ready right now, I mean, I can't fill my boxes with stuff that's not ripe, but that fruit that's ready right now, it may be in the middle of other fruit, but if I don't get that today, tomorrow or the next day, it's gone. It falls on the ground. It's wasted. It rots. and it's no good. Nobody's going to eat that. You don't get to walk along on the ground and scoop up all the rotten fruit and put it in your cart and take it up. They don't give you money for that because it's no good. But so it is with people around us. They only have a short window of time to trust Christ. I was reminded of the song here as they sang. I don't even remember the words, but basically the concept, the thought that I had was, these young people, as God works in their heart, this is one of the most tender ages. As they surrender to the Lord, and as they allow God to change their life, that can go with them through the rest of their life, but there's a hardness that sets in. You and I have met many people that at one time went to church and they've stepped away, and when they stepped away, the hardness came in. One of the greatest things I could say to young people is, if God is touching your heart about anything, if God is touching your heart about decisions that you need to make, if God is touching your heart about, say, the mission field, if God is touching your heart about ministry, if God is touching your heart about maybe some things that you need to get right, maybe with a parent or a friend or whoever, if God is touching your heart, the time to deal with that is now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not down the road. Deal with those now. Settle those things now. Surrender to God about those things now, because there is a hardness that can set in with age. And we don't want that to happen. We want to be sensitive to the Lord. All right, those weren't in the notes. I'm sorry, that was free. All right, so ours is the only generation that we have to reach. How are we doing? One of the other things I notice about this parable here is that in the description, the fact that they were all given 1 pound each, they all had the same opportunity. Every one of them had the same opportunity. And when we realize that this is talking about Christians, what are some things that you and I have the same of? Everybody in here is different. Some people look better than other people. Some people are larger than other people. Some people are skinnier than others. I wish I was on the skinny end, but I'm not. I wish I could have jumped around in the sacks like Brother Kilmer yesterday, but I got in and I fell at the table. It's really embarrassing. I almost broke my glasses. Whoops, there went my... And so all of us are different. We don't all have the same abilities, but in this passage, it's not focusing on the differences, it's focusing on the things that are the same. He gave them all the equal opportunity. So my grandfather listed 5. I'll give those to you, but then I'm going to give you a 6th. And so, number one, we all have the... great-grandfather, not grandfather. The gospel. You and I all have the same gospel. If you're saved, and I hope you are, if you're saved, you understood you're a sinner, that Christ is the Savior, He died, buried, and was rose again for you, and you have the gospel. You understand it and you know it because you responded to it. But the question is, do you share it? We all have the same gospel, but do we all share it? Number two, we all have the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes on us when we're saved. So that means that the young people on the second row up here and the young people in the back that are saved, like my son who just trusted Christ a few weeks ago, all of them, including you, Mrs. Wilt too, who trusted Christ I don't know what year, all of you have the exact same amount of the Holy Spirit as another person. There is not a missionary in the world that has more of the Holy Spirit than you have here. I mean, you can go to the end of the earth and you're not going to get any more. You have the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? If the Holy Spirit doesn't have access to every part of your life to be able to speak to you, to ask you to change things in your life, then really there's a limit to how much can happen in your life. How much of you and me does He have? Number three, we all have the same Bible. The Bible is able to transform our lives. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We all have it. The question is, how much of it is in us? If we're going to share the gospel with people, we need to know the Bible. These, by the way, if I could say it, these are practical things that you can fill your vessel with. Think about it. If you are saved, you are a vessel, you have the gospel, you can pour it out so that others can have it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He can show you when it's time to speak. He can show you the words to say. He's promised to be with you. You can fill your vessel with the Bible so you have the answers to people's questions. You and I all have a testimony. We have the opportunity to give testimony. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That wasn't just spoken for a select few, is for every Christian. And lastly, here was mine, we all have prayer. You and I all have prayer. There's no reason why a single person in this room can't go to God at any time about anything and see Him answer. Prayer is your ability as a Christian to be able to access the riches of God to meet every need that you have to do His will. Doesn't mean you go to God and you get everything you want, but what it means is everything that God wants to do in and with and through you, you can have the resources you need as you come to Him in prayer and ask Him to meet that need. How are we doing? I know my prayer life needs to grow. It does. I need to pray more. I want to pray more. When I pray, God can move mountains. Not that I'm looking to move literal mountains, but God can do anything. So I'm going to just give you a quick few last things. And those are some lessons, some practical lessons that I have found as I thought about this passage of Scripture. Number one, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, every person is going to give an account. You're going to give account for how that vessel has been filled, how that vessel has been used. You're going to give account for your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I was in Sunday school class, I'd say the first person that gets there, stand up. But since I'm not in Sunday school class, I better not do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says this, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, done in his vessel, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest to God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience." Paul says, look, I have one day in mind, and that's the day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give an account for my life, how I used it. I've only got one chance, and I don't want to use it in a way that displeases Him. I want to fulfill what He's called me to do. And in doing so, I persuade men. Number two, not only does every servant give an account for himself, but every servant has different results. Think about it. In the passage there in Luke, one came and said, I had five. Five. The other said, well, I only got two. But you know what? They were rewarded not for how much they accomplished, not for how much they had to bring with them, but for the fact that they were faithful to the Lord's command to occupy. And so, application for me as a missionary, as I go to the field, I am not responsible for any other missionary. I'm responsible for me. Whatever he accomplishes, that praise God for that. Whatever I accomplish, praise God for that. I don't have to judge myself on that. Number three, the disobedient servant chose to live for himself, never utilizing what he had been left with or given. Think about that. The only difference between these two people, between the servants that were that used what they had and the other, was the fact that one chose to use what God had given them and one chose not to use it. They all had the same thing. They all had the same opportunity. They all had the same time. But one chose to use it and obey, and one chose to not. So those things that we have the same thing of, we have the same gospel, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Word of God, we have the same Holy Spirit, or we have the same ability to pray, all of those things, are we using it or are we setting it aside and putting it away and not using it? The disobedient servant, fourth of all, lost all opportunity for reward. That's the tragedy in it. For me, the disobedient servant, it doesn't say he was cast in outer darkness, it doesn't say he was lost or anything like that, but he lost all opportunity for reward. I don't know about you and me, but when the day comes that I stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to be one who has lost not only everything that I had done, but all opportunity for reward, because I chose not to use what God had given me to use. So in conclusion, I just say this. All of us are vessels. All of us have an opportunity that the life-changing, transforming water of the Word of God, as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, can be poured out so that everybody can have that thirst quenched in their souls. But are we utilizing those things that God has given us in being a vessel, in being a servant, so that our life is actually being used by the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help the things that were said tonight to be a blessing, to take root, and to be used in our lives as we serve you. Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of knowing you, loving you, serving you. I pray that you would just please help all of us to be vessels, Lord, that not are just capable of being used, but Lord, vessels that are indeed being used. May we do the things in our life to ensure that that's so, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.